Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Thank you, Lori. Good to have you guys. Thanks for being here with us this weekend. I hope you had a good week this past week. You made it? Survived? So last weekend, Lori did a great job teaching here. I was speaking for a friend of mine in Florida, in Fort Lauderdale, at a church, and I had just done 4 weekend messages, and I ran to the car right off the platform, got in the car, drove as fast as I could to the airport, ran through the airport, got on the plane, and man, I was so excited because it was razor-thin margins, but it looked like I was going to get home on Sunday night, right? Like I made it, you know, I'm going to make it home. I had to go through Charlotte to get back to Vegas, but it's like, okay, I made it. So I get on the plane. As soon as they shut the plane door, it starts raining. And then lightning starts. And then the pilot comes over and says, you know, there's a storm. We're just kind of stuck here sitting on the runway, right? I'll let you know as time goes on. This goes on for half an hour, for 45 minutes, for an hour, for an hour 15, for an hour and a half. We're still sitting on the runway. Now, I basically lost my religion at that point. You know, I had been doing really good because I had just preached 4 times about chasing happy and finding joy. And I had talked in Philippians 4 about how Paul says, like, fix your thoughts on what is good and true and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. And my big idea for that message was, if you want to fix your life, you got to fix your thoughts. And I even talked about like my little phrase that I would tell myself when I start having kind of a negative pity party, when I kind of get to the end of that and I'm like, all right, bring it. You know, like, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. Bring it. I'm going to move forward. So, you know, I had just talked about all this stuff, but I got to tell you, sitting on that plane, I wasn't applying any of it. And I was so stressed out. I had already rebooked my flight in Charlotte, my connecting flight, to try and get home on a later flight. And as we sat there longer and longer and longer, I realized I'm just not going to get home tonight. And so I text my wife, Lori, and I'm like, Lori, it doesn't look like I'm going to make it home tonight. I actually texted her, I'm having a really hard time applying my message right now. You know what she said back to me? Bring it. Too soon. You ever have somebody, like Lori loves to put my own messages back in my face, you know, like, hey, well, you said this. And I'm like, you know what? Really? Anyway, made me mad. She was really proud of it. But I'm sitting there having kind of an emotional meltdown, you know, so frustrated. And I'm fighting the battle. You know, I'm like, okay. Just think about Philippians chapter 4, and it says, focus on the things that are good. And so I just closed my eyes, took a deep breath, realized I'm not going to connect and get to Vegas tonight. And I just started to think about what's good in my life. You know, I'm alive. I'm here. I'm sitting on a plane. It's climate controlled. You know, it's raining outside, but I'm not wet, you know, and I start going down all the good things, right, going on in my life. And then I remember just literally I started thinking about the spiritual blessings that I have in my life, that I believe God loves me, even when I've just spoken thousands of words and run to the airport and now I'm not applying any of them. I believe God still loves me, even when I get selfish and self-centered and I believe he forgives me, Christ's working in my life, Jesus died for me and rose again, I have hope, I have God's spirit, I have the hope of heaven. Like, all of these things I believe are true in my life, and I'm sitting on the plane, and as my eyes are closed, and I'm just going through this list, it felt like all this weight just came off my shoulders. And it was a moment of just realizing it's hard to fight for joy, especially when you feel stuck and things are out of your control. But the fight is worth it, because if we will do the spiritual practices that the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 4, it can have a direct effect on our mental state and our well-being. And so that's what we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Week one, we talked about how God is the source of all joy and how we look to him and follow him to find joy. Week two, we talked about how we should fix our thoughts. And Paul says, what is good, true, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. Like, make a dedicated effort to fix your thoughts on things that are good. Week three, we talked about the secret of contentment. And Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment, of living with everything, but also of living with nothing. And Paul says the secret is a spiritual secret. You're not going to get this in a self-help book. You're not going to find this just in a self-help section or on a TV talk show. It's a spiritual secret. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's the secret of contentment. And we unpack that. So you can go back and watch those. Last week, Lori talked about kind of joy killers. But this week, I want to do our last stop in Philippians chapter 4. And I want to talk about the link between generosity and having a generous spirit and experiencing joy and happiness. Because generosity and joy are linked. Now, when I say generosity, I'm not just talking about money. I think it's that really cheapens what I mean when I talk about generosity. I'm talking about a generous spirit. You can be generous with a smile. You can be generous in how you talk about other people. You can be generous in how you love other people. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with the gifts that God has given you. And yes, you can be generous to help others with the money that he provides for you. But here's what I promise you. If you want more joy in your life, ask God to make you more generous. Generous as a person. You want more joy? It's generosity that leads to joy. It's generosity that leads to joy. Now, we've been talking about the Apostle Paul the last several weeks in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, he writes it from prison. He's in a terrible situation, but we don't know a lot about his prison stay because he only mentions it briefly because he's practicing what he preached. He's focused on fixing his thoughts on the good. And then as he goes along in Philippians 4, he begins to talk about this generous God that we serve. Check it out. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. I'm going to read this when we get to the red word. Let's say it real loud together. It's how we make sure everybody is awake, okay? All right, here we go. Oh, he says, and this same God who takes care of me will what?
Supply
all your needs. How many of your needs? All your needs. This same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches. Now, God's got some glorious riches, people, you know? From his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. So here's Paul in prison, but he says, this is what I know. God supplies all my needs. God will supply all your needs from his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Two thoughts for you today to experience more joy and happiness in your life. The first is this: receive abundantly. Receive abundantly. You have a God that loves to provide and bless his people. You have a God that loves to take care of his children. In fact, I've got up here a box of what was my favorite cereal when I was a kid growing up. How many of you love Frosted Flakes? Any Frosted Flakes people? Come on, man. To this day, if I walk down the grocery store aisle and I see Frosted Flakes, my mouth starts to water. And it's watering because I'm too old to eat this anymore. You know what I'm talking about? I'll be in a sugar coma. I'll be asleep by like 10:30 in the morning. But Frosted Flakes, man, it was amazing. Now, I'm not going to eat Frosted Flakes today. I'm just going to use this as an example. Like, Jesus talks, I think, about the character of God in Luke chapter 6. He's addressing a group of people, many of whom would have not had freezers full of food. They wouldn't have had multiple sets of clothing. They would have the clothes on their back, maybe a roof over their heads, food for a day or the next day. They were simple people living simple lives. And look at what Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Help me out on the red word. He says, give in you and you will what?
Receive.
Now, I think sometimes when you see this, like you can stop at the word give, and you miss the heart of the whole thing, which is, I think, the word receive. Given, you will receive, he says. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now, we're going to talk about that last sentence a little bit later. It's not, some people read that and think it's karma. right? Karma, you know, like you, whatever you do is going to come back. Like you, it's kind of you send good things into the universe. You get good things back from the universe. But as a follower of Jesus, I don't believe in an impersonal universe. I believe there is a loving God in the universe that created the universe, right? So I'm not talking about karma. I am talking about the law of sowing and reaping, a biblical principle, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But here's what I think Jesus wants us to understand about God. A lot of people think God is a stingy God, he's a judgmental God, he's an out-to-get-you God, but the biblical picture of God is a God who loves to bless his people. The word bless is used more in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, than any other book in the entire Bible. It's like God wants to introduce himself as the God who blesses his people, who takes care of his kids, who watches over their needs in his life. And not only that, Jesus says when we live generously in our lives, this is what God wants to do. He wants to bless us, and not with a little. Some of you think, man, God just wants to give you enough to get by, just to survive. No, he says God wants to bless you. You give and it will be given to you. And he says a full amount, pressed down, overflowing in your lap. This is the character of God. That'll put you in a coma right there. I mean, this is who God is. Some of you are like, well, if that's who God is, why do I have so little right now? Maybe it's time to give. And I don't just mean money. Maybe it's time to be generous in your life and trust that God will bring that back in the way that he can. And sometimes you don't get it back in money, but you get it back in things that money can't buy. Love, joy, peace, all the things that we really want in our lives. God's been challenging Lori and I to just be more generous in our life. So many needs, so many people hurting around us, and we want to do more. And so a few weeks ago, Lori and I sat down and we kind of went above and beyond our normal giving, and we gave a financial gift to the church. I didn't ever expect to be talking about it, right? Doesn't, you know, this is between us and God. We gave a financial gift to the church. The only reason I'm telling you this is because that happened about 3 weeks ago, and then 2 weeks ago, or a little over a week ago, I go to the mailbox and I get a note in the mail from a friend of mine in another state who says to me, I just felt like the Lord laid on my heart to write you and Lori a personal check for all the years of faithfulness you've served God. I just want to bless you. I felt like God told me to do this. In case you're wondering, that's never happened before. Some of you are like, sweet, walk into the mailbox as a pastor. You never know what's going to happen. No, it doesn't happen. And when I opened that check, it was the exact same financial amount as the check that we wrote to the church. Exact amount. Coincidence? Well, I don't really believe in coincidence like that. You know, I think the Lord's hand was all over that. So then Lori and I sat there and we said, so what do? We gave this money away and now we got it back. We thought about some things we could do, and then we said, we're gonna give this check as well to the church to help other people. Unfortunately, me telling you this, I feel like I'm losing my reward in heaven, but it's worth it for the sermon and the illustration, okay? So the deal wasn't, you know, that we gave two checks to the church. The deal was this: twice God allowed us the opportunity to experience the joy of generosity and blessing someone else. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's amazing. And I've been walking to my mailbox a little different this last week. Never know what could come rocking through there. You just don't know. Paul says we can be generous with whatever God's given us. We don't have to live in fear, clawing and fighting. Why? Because God will supply all of your needs. And my question for you, friends, is do you believe that? Do you believe God can supply your needs? Do you believe he can supply your needs even in an inflationary climate? Do you believe he can supply your needs even when it feels like your family dynamics are struggling? Do you believe he can supply your needs even when you're struggling with depression or anxiety? Do you believe he can supply your needs even when you're not sure how you're going to get past this issue in your life or this challenge in your life or this addiction in your life or this health crisis in your life? Because Paul says he can supply your needs not just according to any old level of wealth, but according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In fact, he's already supplied our spiritual needs. He's already given us ultimately everything we need in Jesus Christ. God, all the promises of God, Paul says, are yes in Christ Jesus. And so before we talk about living generously, my challenge for you is, will you receive generously the goodness and the grace that God has already given you? Just open your heart, open your hand. You can live your life the way I was living on that plane, stressed out, full of anxiety, losing myself, rocking back and forth and sighing all the time like a crazy person. Or you can start to remember all the good that God has already done in your life and will do in your life. And here's what happens. It's like all that stress and that pressure comes off your shoulders. You're receiving abundantly, and that empowers you then to live generously. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, Paul says this about the believers at the church of Philippi. He says, as you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a what? A reward for your kindness. That word reward is actually a business word. Paul says, I want you to realize that when you're generous, you're going to get a return on that investment. God is going to give you a reward on that investment. We don't know what it looks like, but that's kind of how the law of planting and growing works. So it's an agricultural idea, but if you plant corn, what do you get? Corn, right? If you plant tomatoes, what do you grow? Tomatoes. And the same is true in our life. If you plant bitterness, what's going to eventually happen is you're going to start to grow bitterness in your life. If you plant hatred and prejudice in your life, what starts to grow in your life is more hatred and prejudice. If you plant unforgiveness in your life, what starts to grow is more unforgiveness. If you start planting greed in your life, what starts to grow is more and more greed, and it starts to devour you. If you make your life all about you and you make it completely self-centered, what's going to grow in your life is really nothing but you. You're going to be the only one left. But if you plant love, you start to grow love. You plant generosity towards others, you start to grow that in your life. You plant kindness towards others, that starts to grow up in your life. You plant forgiveness towards others, that starts to grow up in your life. This isn't karma. This is the biblical law of sowing and reaping. And so you sow generously, you'll reap generously from God. So what's in your life? What's in my life? Well, we typically think of it in like a couple different categories. One would be time. You know that we all have a certain amount of time. So maybe this week, for some of you, like just sitting down with a friend or a coworker and listening, taking an hour, buying them lunch, letting them talk, like that's how you're being generous with the time that God has put in your life. Or maybe it's a talent, you know, the talent that you have, some skill set that you have that God has given you, the things you're really good at, or maybe you have spiritual gifts that you could share in your life. And certainly, you know, maybe you have money that you can share and pass on to others in your life. The challenge is to, if you want more joy in your life, live more generously with your time, your talent, and your money. Now, on the one hand, you can look at a list like that and you could say, well, I'm going to be generous with what I have an abundance of, right? You could look at that list and say, I have an abundance of time, and so I'm going to serve, I'm going to use my gifts, I'm going to help other people, or I don't have any time, but I have an abundance of money, so I'm going to give. Does anybody feel that way? So I'm going to give, and I'm going to be generous with what God is. You know, like you could look at it from that standpoint, but you can also look at a list like that from the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, Of those three things, what do you lack the most in your life? Be different for all of us, but what do you lack the most in your life? What would it look like for you to be generous from the area of your life you lack the most in? Right? Some of you have no time. You're just running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Ah, you know, like, it's just crazy town every day in your life. I see some people looking at each other. But you know what? Even though you have no time, somehow you found a way to make it to church. Somehow you got in the car and you got the kids together and you got all the crazy going on and you found a way to get to church because you wanted to say, God, you're first in my life. You're first in my commitment. You're first in my time. You're being generous with that time, which is a limited resource in your life. And I believe that's going to bring good things into your life. And you might even find more good time comes out of the time you invest. Right? Same thing can happen with our talents. Some of you have incredible talents and you could jump in at the church. You can use those serving other people. You can use your gifts to the church community, but don't limit it to that. You can wake up every day and just say, God, how can I use my talents and abilities to help somebody else? And maybe you feel like your talents are stretched. Maybe your expertise costs a lot of money. Maybe you have a lot of influence in your life, but what would it look like to say, this month, I'm going to do at least one thing for somebody that can't do anything for me in return. This month, I'm going to do a mentoring lunch with a young, hungry leader, and I'm going to open doors for them to advance in their life. This month, I'm going to provide somebody else an opportunity, just like somebody once provided me an opportunity. What are you doing? You're using your talents to be generous to somebody else, and you don't got to keep score on that. God keeps score. God will bring all that back into your life and more. Be generous with your time. Generous with your talent. Be generous with your money. Just be generous with what God has given you. Maybe it's to tithe. Maybe it's to be a generosity rock star. But a generosity rock star is somebody who just gives reoccurring on a regular basis, whatever they're able to do to help other people in our community. But here's what I want you to know. Generosity is connected to joy. One of the things I've heard again and again and just seen in my life is that our church family, there's some special things about it. One of the things that's special about it is it's a church filled with joy. I mean, you feel it when you walk in, right? There's a lot of joy. And let me tell you why I think there's a lot of joy. Because we have committed ourselves to feed the poor at a pretty extreme level. We've committed ourselves to go into prisons and serve people that may never be able to give back to us. We've committed ourselves to invest in Celebrate Recovery and recovery programs. We've committed ourselves to help our community, to do things like Hope for Kids, to take care of kids in our community. God takes care of us. Our call is to take care of others. And if you want to know the heart of God, you cannot read the Bible and walk away and not be so aware that God has a heart for the poor. And he blesses his people, not so they can just keep it, but so they can bless others in their lives. It's a cycle of generosity. And so here's the deal. One of the reasons I think our church is a joyful church is because as long as we stay committed to being a generous church with our community, listen, the reward for that is we remain a joyful church on the inside. As soon as you shut that down, everything else is going to start to change, right? In fact, I was, I don't know about you, but this last weekend, the Sphere opened in Las Vegas, this amazing sort of concert venue, all the things. And I don't know what your feed was like, but my like social media feed was all my local friends in Vegas walking through with their cameras at the first like U2 concert, like, oh, wow, look at the screen. Oh my gosh, the screen goes all the way over. It's all the way over there. Wow, you see that? Oh my gosh. I mean, was anybody's feed like this? I'm just like, wow, man, everybody I know went to U2. I don't know what's going on, you know? Amazing. So I got inspired. I haven't gone yet. I'm hopefully going to go, but I haven't gone yet. But I I went and downloaded the audiobook of Bono's autobiography that he wrote in 2022 and started listening to it. And a couple things have really struck me about it. First of all, his generosity is pretty remarkable. Like the things that they've done as individuals, the things that he did for Ethiopia during the famine in Ethiopia, the things they've done for HIV/AIDS to help, the ways he's lobbied government leaders to get literally hundreds of millions of dollars wiped off the books for countries in Africa that couldn't pay that debt back. I mean, it's pretty remarkable how God has used his heart for the poor. In fact, even the song, remember the song, The Sweetest Thing, you know, where it goes, sweetest thing, man. Oh, put me on the sphere, baby. I'm ready. Sweetest thing. Oh. Okay, I'll stop. That song he wrote for his wife early in their marriage when he forgot her birthday. Dude, can you even imagine? Forgot her birthday. And so he wrote her this song and he did a little demo of it and he took it to her. And, you know, that song became a huge hit for them, right? But when he took it to her, he says, "This is your song. I wrote this for you." She says, "Oh, so that means that whatever money comes from this song is mine." Bono's like, "Well, I have to ask the band about that, you know, like, but, you know, what do you say, right? You forgot her birthday. Yeah, it's your song. It's your song, babe." Well, that song's made a ton of money. And here's what's cool. She's, even to this day, he says in the book, 100% of the proceeds from that song go directly to her. That's her song. But here's what's cool. She's channeled 100% of the proceeds from that song over all these years to the Chernobyl Children's Foundation to help kids who were caught up in the nuclear fallout of Chernobyl. So, generosity, right? So every time I hear "The Sweetest Thing" now, that's a kind of a cool thing to think about when you hear that song. But how does a rock star stay married for all these years? And how does a band stay grounded for all these years and still have a heart for others? I think some of it for Bono is connected to his faith. And here's what he says in his autobiography. He says, "I'd always be the first up when there was an altar call, when there was a come to Jesus moment." He says, "I still am. If I was in a cafe right now and somebody said, 'Stand up if you're ready to give your life to Jesus,' I'd be the first on my feet." He says, "I took Jesus with me everywhere, and I still do." What I want you to think about, friends, is if you want more joy, you want more happiness in your life, take Jesus with you everywhere. Put God first in your life and just live generously with what he's put in your hand. You can stress holding on to it all, or you can trust the provider of it all and be generous with what he gives you. That's the pathway to greater joy. That's the pathway to having your heart filled up. God loves to bless people so that they can bless people. God loves to bless churches so that they can bless communities. It's a cycle of generosity. And as God blesses, we pass that on. So this week, just look at what's in your hand. Time, talent, money. God, what have you given me? How can I invest and plant and sow good things in my life that will eventually come back and will help other people in the process? You'll never regret those kinds of decisions. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never crossed that line of faith. And I want to take you back to that Bono moment. You know, maybe this is your day where you say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to trust you in your life." And so I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, you can begin that journey by just repeating a simple prayer after me, either out loud or in your own heart and mind. Just say, "Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges that I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. In Christ's name." Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer today, I want you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me. Just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to trust him in your life today. Just reach out to him. God bless you guys. Thank you guys. Hands going up around the room. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. God, I thank you for each person just reaching out to you. I pray you'll heal, restore, empower, equip, walk with each of these individuals, God. Fill them with your blessing, with your kindness, with your joy. God, we thank you so much for them and their lives, and we lift them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.